Let's now bow our hearts once again as we prepare to hear God's word proclaimed. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for your goodness, for the truth of your word, for we've already heard it read, and we'll hear a bit of it read in a moment. Father, bless us by this word that we might draw closer to you. Father, as we meditate upon the theme of zeal for the brethren, Father, we pray, Lord, that you will fill us with a zeal for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, we pray that you will open our hearts, each of us here this morning, to hear from your word that which you would have us to hear, and that you would be your hand would be on your servant as he seeks to proclaim that word faithfully to your people. Oh, Lord, may this all be done, that all might be edified, and that you would be glorified. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture text for this morning comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 13. We'll continue to go through the book of 1 Thessalonians together as we have opportunity. 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 6 through 13. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For we now live if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all of his saints. As we gather together this morning, like other Lord's Day mornings, it may feel that this is a rather typical Sunday and may not feel a special passion or zeal, which you don't feel on other Lord's Days. And yet, each time that we gather together as God's people, there is a special opportunity for God's people to be united together in a common faith as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, even though it may be something which is common to us, every week we have this event, and yet every week it is a special event. So this morning, we're going to reflect on the zeal that Paul had for his disciples in Thessalonica. And as we reflect on that union that Paul had with his disciples, with this church that had been planted there, let us also reflect with great joy on our union with Christ and with each other here as we gathered here this morning. How we can look forward to the day in which together we here this morning will be able to be together with the Lord forever and ever. And we can look forward also in this life to serving together the Lord as we wait for Christ to return. This text gives us a little window into the mutual love and joy that existed between Paul and the church in Thessalonica. This joy, I believe, should be the joy that we have today, that you have today in your own lives as you enjoy fellowship and union with other believers, especially here in this congregation, but also with other believers outside it as well. So as we look at the joy that Paul and the church in Thessalonica enjoyed, let us also be zealous to have a similar kind of joy in the Lord this morning. So there's sort of three points here that kind of rhyme or they sort of sound good together. Real zeal, zeal to be revealed, and finally to feel zeal. So we can remember these points together. First of all, the first three or four verses, 6-9, we're meditating upon that real zeal. We can see real zeal here that Paul has for these people. The last time I came here to share with you from 1 Thessalonians, we saw how it was that Paul deeply longed to know about the status of the Christians in this city, in Thessalonica, where he had worked to see the establishment of a church. And if you also recall from the background, he wasn't in that city for very long before he was chased off by persecution. He left in the midst of persecution, and there wasn't a whole lot of time to teach and build up this particular congregation, but he had reason to believe that there were real believers there, that there was a genuine church there, and he longed to know what the status of that church was. Now, since he left in the middle of persecution, there seemed to be some rumors that had cropped up in the meantime that maybe Paul had abandoned them, deserted them in their time of need, and he desired to rectify that wrong understanding, and he wanted to know that the situation in this church that demanded him maybe to do something. And on several occasions, he attempted to try to contact them, but was unsuccessful. But finally, he was able to get message back here in this text. We see this through his servant Timothy. So when he was unable to stand the situation anymore, finally he sent Timothy to go out, find out their situation, and he reports back here. Now, it was no small sacrifice for Paul personally to send Timothy away for a time, because he wasn't like he had a big mission organization with lots of partners supporting him in his labors. And so every mature elder or evangelist that he had working with him was very precious and important for him to have in his ongoing labors. And so sending Timothy to go to find out the situation in Thessalonica was a significant personal sacrifice for him living in a pagan city. So when Timothy returns from this text, we find that Paul immediately writes back this letter, as implied by the fact, according to the text, that Timothy has just returned, and then he's writing this letter. Paul is filled with joy at the report of the good things that are going on in that city, and he's eager to return and message quickly to the people there. The text speaks of Timothy's report as being a proclamation of good news. Now, this word in verse 6 is very interesting. It's actually the word that you find elsewhere translated as either preach the gospel or evangelize. It's sharing the good news. It's the word in Greek is a verb from which we get the English word evangelize or evangelism. Preaching the gospel, the good news. And the only place in the New Testament where this word is used to mean something besides preaching or doing evangelism is here. He's comparing this good news that he received from this church. It's almost like the gospel. It's so good. It's so happy for him to receive it. So there are three points which Paul cites as being as giving him this joy from this message. First of all, and mainly, of course, the news of their faith. They had strong faith that had not compromised. And now, as Paul left this place, this city in Thessalonica, under persecution, one might wonder about the faith of these people. They most likely were enduring some persecution themselves. The question might be, do these people continue to have faith? Are they going to be frightened off? And the message comes back to him that they have genuine faith. And that is a big encouragement to Paul. The second point is that they continued in love for God and one another. Of course, that is sort of implied maybe by the fact that they had faith. But he specifically notes that their love for God and one another. In this regard, in regard to faith and love, Calvin notes in these two words, he, Paul, comprehends briefly the entire sum of true piety. Hence, all that aim at this twofold mark during their whole life are beyond risk of erring. All others, however, much they may torture themselves, wander miserably. So Paul is rejoicing in the true piety, is the objective of this church. And they have maintained this by the grace of God in spite of persecution. Though, of course, he knows that these believers there are sinners and are apt to fall away, and yet God's grace is working powerfully in them so that they are standing firm even though there is persecution. And so then their third point there that encourages Paul is that the general attitude towards Paul and that church is still one of longing and desire towards Paul to see him again, despite what maybe some people are saying negatively about him. And so he's encouraged also by that truth as well. He's encouraged that these believers are standing firm in the faith, and also that they still have a genuine love and affection for Paul, who came and planted a church among them. So having this kind of response from Paul meant that and having such a joyful response to hearing these words implies that there was a very deep connection between Paul and these people, even though he had only been with them a short while. He must, while he was there, have been devoted to fellowshipping with them, for how else could he have pleasant memories of them to be able to mention? The longing that existed there because of the close fellowship between these groups. They had a longing for Paul. Paul had a longing for them because of that close relationship. Despite the persecution which Paul is undergoing now in his life, he never found it very easy to live anywhere. Knowledge of the Thessalonian church brings relief and encouragement to him personally, even as he also endures some difficulties in his life. The phrase "comforted about you" in verse 7 could probably be translated "encouraged upon you." The implication being that it was news of the faith of the Thessalonian Christians that lifted Paul up and those with him and allowed them to keep on going. It was like, you know, a soldier in wartime receiving a note from his sweetheart from home, reminding him that it was worth it to go through this difficult time because there was someone waiting for him when he got back. And knowing the pursuit of their faith in Christ was like a drink of cold water to a parched mouth. When you watch the Olympics, it's common to see people who have worked their whole lives, their whole existence, devoted their whole existence to performing well at these events and competing in these events. And when they are successful, they do well, they jump for joy and are filled with tears at winning a medal. Or you also can see people who are weeping when they have lost. Because this is because their lives to this point have been zealously devoted to this undertaking. And when there is success, there is immense joy. But when there is failure, there is sorrow. And because Paul devotes himself to this work with zeal that he does, he is overjoyed at the medal that he has won in hearing of their persistent faith. Of course, his work is simply the work of the Holy Spirit working through him, but yet he is personally involved in this, and so he also takes personal joy in the persistence of their faith. Paul's joy is so great that in verse 9 he exclaims that he can't thank the Lord enough. He's so grateful he can't really even express it. By grace, Christ and his atoning blood, Paul is a man who once delighted to persecute the church, and yet now he delights to see the church flourish. How mighty a transformation it is that God worked in Paul's heart to have such a drastic change in his life. He was one who was yelling out murderous threats and working hard to see the church destroyed, and now he has, by the grace of God, devoted his life towards seeing the church established. Now, as we meditate upon this real zeal that Paul has, do you possess Paul's joy? Are your lives focused on the blessing and encouragement that comes from being a blessing and encouragement to others, to building up the church, to seeing people blessed in the church and from out and seeing them come into the church? Are you elated when people come to faith or overcome spiritual battles in their lives? Do you have the zeal for the church that Christ has? Let's pray for Christ to fill us by His Holy Spirit with that kind of joy, that kind of zeal, that kind of passion for the gospel, for that passion for God's people and the building up of His church, that we might have the same kind of joy and focus as Paul, or even greater joy, and as Christ has a passion and joy for His church as well. This is real zeal, and we ought to have that kind of zeal. But wait, there's more. Looking at verses 10 through 13, and quoting, of course, the Ginzu knife commercial, right? Can you remember the Ginzu knife commercial? But wait, there's more. Not only the slices and dices, but there's this other thing. And then there's this other thing. There's more, right? So I've quoted the Bible, I've quoted Calvin, I've quoted the Ginzu knife, so I'm pretty much covered this morning. There's more. Paul is not satisfied with the status quo. He is excited about what's going on in the church in Thessalonica. And yet, there is something else he wants them to pursue. And he wants to go and to bless them again, so that there might be something even greater going on in the lives of those people. There is even more zeal that he desires them to have, a zeal to be revealed, if I can use that for my point here. He's not just happy with the status quo. He's not just, you might just continue, expect him to just keep on thanking God for what has happened there, but he prays here for even more faith in the Thessalonian church. Prays in the fact that there would be more zeal from the Lord and for the church in Thessalonica. Paul is convinced that there is more zeal to be revealed in this church. And so Paul prays now that he can visit them again in order to build them up. Verse 10 says, "We pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith." So despite the encouragement that he has about this church, he also recognized that there are still some things lacking. The word translated "most earnestly" is what grammarians call a double superlative. Maybe an informal way of translating this verse would be that he's praying super duper much. Okay, he's really putting emphasis on what he's doing here to really emphasize that he's praying with great zeal. Despite the fullness of joy in Paul's heart, he wants even more of it. He wants more grace to shine forth from the Thessalonian Christians' hearts. He wants to build up more fellowship and love and zeal between them by going and visiting with them yet again and continuing to minister to them. Paul was only with the Thessalonian church for a short time, and so no doubt his preaching and instruction to them was rather brief and limited, and so he greatly wishes to return to have an opportunity to supply what is lacking in their faith. And so he prays in this text in verse 12, "And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you." And then he goes on in verse 13. He says, "So that he may be established in your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." The ESV, the VSC, the words are increase and abound. Maybe I render them a little bit differently as abound and overflow. The Greek-speaking father of the church, Chrysostom, says of this verse, "Do you see the unchecked madness of love, which is indicated by these words?" He says, "abound and overflow," instead of simply increase. So according to that early church theologian whose native tongue was this ancient Greek language in which our New Testament was written, he describes Paul's language as almost reckless with love. So Paul's not simply interested, however, in making a social call with the ones for whom he has these deep feelings. For Paul is concerned, verse 13, about them and prays that the Lord, the Lord would establish their hearts without blame and holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Paul is concerned here with the holiness of the individuals that they would persevere in this holiness even until the time when Christ returned. Now we know, of course, Christ didn't return in their day, but they would persevere at least until they pass away from this earth and then be resurrected one day in holiness to meet the Lord at his return. He desires that in their lives that they would be set apart for serving the Lord and their neighbor, that the church of God would be built up. Paul longs that any instability in their faith would be solidified so that they might stand firm. Now, is this what you live for? Is this what you earnestly desire for your brethren within the church? Are your hearts fixed on these kinds of things? Or do you have that kind of passion that Paul has as he expresses here? At times it's tempting to be discouraged because maybe we don't feel such emotion or passion like what Paul expresses here. And maybe we feel helpless to cause ourselves to have such joy. The reason for this is that we still wrestle with our sinful nature, with our self-centeredness. We just can't work these kinds of passions in our soul by ourselves. But the hope is that the reason you have any joy at all is that Christ is in you, and he is working in you through his Holy Spirit. And if he's in you doing his work, you have great hope that he will continue to sanctify you. And as he continues to sanctify you, you have hope that you will have greater joy and passion for God's people. If Paul was not satisfied with the state of affairs in Thessalonica, it's no doubt the case that Christ is not satisfied with the state of affairs in your own heart. And he will continue to sanctify you as you approach the day of his coming. For there is more zeal for Christ and his kingdom to be revealed in your hearts. So let's be of a mind to pray to the Lord that he would continue to work in us to build our joy and love for one another, that we might persevere in encouraging others in the faith, just as Paul was eager to encourage others in their faith. So finally, we can be commanded to feel zeal. This is maybe strange to exhort you to feel something, but it's the call of this passage. It is to you to feel zeal for your brothers and sisters and to manifest that zeal in your life towards them. There's sort of a strange phenomenon in human experience. If sometimes after we go through a difficult period in our lives, maybe a period of great stress and anguish. Maybe one place you can see this maybe most clearly is people who go to the battlefield and have their have to endure the sufferings of war with other companions, other soldiers. And after they go through this very difficult time of stress and anguish, there comes this time when there's this light at the end of the tunnel, and things go back to a kind of normal, and there's just common for this feeling of great connection with those people with whom we went through this difficulty, and a special jubilation and joy after we have gone through those difficult times to just get back to our lives and to get back to a kind of normal. And through these troubled times, there's this special bond of friendship developed between those who have suffered together. And yet, they're just kind of jubilated over the fact they're going to be able to go back to what was sort of normal. And yet, when we wake up each day to this normal, we don't necessarily feel these kinds of emotions. Things are just normal. So what's the reason to get so excited? And yet, we were so excited when we could get through this difficult time back to the normal. But is our normal really so great? Now, consider what normal is in this world, and that the normal of this world really isn't truly normal. Normal means being left in the misery of sin, which we were conceived. Normal means being left under God's wrath because of our sin versus being in Him. Normal means being left in darkness of a meaningless life or the feeble attempts to find self-fulfillment. Normal means not knowing God's mercies are new every morning. Normal means not being part of the church, at least in the experience of the unbeliever. And yet, you waking up each morning and realizing that, as Lamentations 3:23 tells us, God's mercies are new every morning, that if we are in Christ, then every day is special. That each day that we have to experience with our brothers and sisters in Christ in this world is special. Every day that we have opportunity to share the gospel with others and know God's work is continuing should be a cause for joy for us. And so you should be encouraged to believe that God is answering the prayer of Paul for the Thessalonian Christians in your midst as well. And so God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, is making each of us together to increase and abound in love for one another. And that through this love for one another, we are being established in our hearts, blameless in holiness before our God and Father, so that we will be prepared for the coming of our Lord Jesus with all of His saints. Although it may not be easy, may not seem easy or even possible this morning to feel zeal like Paul did when he heard of the steadfastness of the Thessalonian church's faithfulness, we haven't maybe gone through some difficult experience that we're now just coming out of that makes us feel very elated. And today may not seem so special as in the world that surrounds us with all sorts of troubles and concerns. But as you look around you this morning, as you see the other people who are with you this morning in the pews, be greatly encouraged that the Lord has redeemed these people around you and has united you together with them in a special way in Christ, that you can be growing together as a body. Be greatly comforted by that reality, even when you know and see that at times we falter along the path of righteous living. Sometimes when times of trial come to each one of us, be encouraged that when a believer stands firm and when they stumble, encourage them. Know that when you have such triumphs and setbacks, not only do you have the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you do not see, to encourage you, but you also have your brothers and sisters here in Him to celebrate or to sorrow with you. So be encouraged this morning. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we meditate on these verses and we see this passion that Paul had. We know he was a sinner redeemed by grace, transformed from turning away from persecuting the church to building up your church. Oh, Father, Lord, we confess we often don't have the passion and zeal that we see in this passage. Lord, we pray that through your Holy Spirit you would build us up and encourage us. May we have passion and love and joy for our brothers and sisters in Christ here. And may we have passion and love for those outside the church that they might be united to us, that we might delight in fellowship with them around your throne, worshiping you. Oh Lord, give us a desire to see your church built up as Paul had. And may we dedicate our lives to glorifying your name through the building up of your church. Lord, give us your grace that we might be mobilized to that purpose, and bless the efforts of this congregation to carry out this work that you have given to the church. Oh, Father, forgive us when we have not had this zeal, but give us, Lord, this great zeal for your brethren, for the brethren here. Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.